That better? Okay? Okay? All right. Do I have to say that all again? Okay. Well, that's okay. Okay, Gene. Don't start already. I just got up here. But anyway, truth being told, that when you come to this church on Sunday, we preach the resurrection every Sunday. Because that's without the resurrection, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. But what I want to do this morning is I want to set up a tapestry of resurrection, because the resurrection does not happen in a corner. I mean, it just doesn't happen. There's things that God does over time to set up the resurrection. There's things that have to be done. So I want to set that tapestry up this morning so we can understand resurrection in that light. So the first thing I want to talk about is creation spared by God's grace despite sin. So we'll talk about that in Genesis 9. So we can actually stay in Genesis and continue our study in Genesis, which we're studying, and then lead that into resurrection. So first thing I want to talk about will be creation spared by God's grace despite sin. The second thing I want to talk about, creation itself groans because of sin. Romans 8, we'll visit that. And by way of resurrection, if you're a Christian, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Colossians 3. And Christ remembers our sin no more, Mark 16. And the resurrection of Christ is the bodily resurrection and not a spiritual one, specifically in John 20. So, like I said, there's lunch for everybody afterwards. By the time you listen to this sermon, you guys will be hungry, because we're going to navigate through this, because don't start, Terry, but we're going to navigate through this. We are going to put a tapestry of resurrection this morning. So with that being said, good morning. May God bless and keep you and shine his light upon all of you on this Resurrection Sunday. But let me say this before we get into the text this morning. Now, first of all, we've been studying in Genesis. So if you're a member of the church and becoming every Sunday, we've been studying Genesis. So you're going to have to catch up. But most people, hopefully and prayerfully, know Genesis. But if you are a Christian and trusting in Christ, the resurrection of Christ has brought you the ultimate victory. And by God's grace, you are heaven bound. If you're a Christian, the resurrection of Christ has made you, by grace, heaven-bound. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, how God has weaved, again, a tapestry of events to bring about the ultimate events of our Savior's death and eventual resurrection. So that our contemplation this morning is being heaven-bound while living in this fallen world. And give me time to make that point. And I think sometimes for me first, we see, especially if nobody watches the news in here, right? But I know that by looking at the news and looking at events, sometimes we want to realize that if we're a Christian, this is not our home. Though God has got us here, we should be witnesses here. But as a Christian, this is not our home. And that's important. And sometimes we talk about people like the writer of Ecclesiastes says, God has placed eternity in everybody's heart. The issue is, where are you finding eternity? Because people find eternity in different ways. The question is, if you're a Christian, you are finding eternity in only one, and that's Christ in him crucified and resurrected. So we want to talk about that this morning with a resurrection mindset. With a resurrection mindset. Last week, we had a deep reflection in the patience of God for his people and the instruction to Noah and Noah's faithful obedience to Yahweh. Remember? Think about this. Here's point one. God preserved this earth, or brought it back from the dead, so to speak, so Christ could eventually come and die and resurrect for his people, as mentioned, as we will see. So Christ preserving the earth is not, praise God for Noah being one of God's elect and Noah being put in that position with his family. But God preserves the earth for one reason, so Christ can come back for his people. That's why the earth is preserved, right? So that's my first point, and we'll get there when we read the text. Let us be reminded that Noah was governed by grace. The Bible depicts he was a righteous man in all his generation, and he also learned not to do things in his own initiative, his own timing. Now, that's a huge thing for me, first, is sometimes we do things in our own initiative. We don't wait on God, right? We're just quick to do things, even though things may look perfectly right. We want to be careful that it's God ordained and not Carolyn ordained, right? Or not Cindy ordained. We want to make sure that something, right, Mark, is something, even though something may look perfect, we want to make sure it's God ordained. And you'll see that about Noah when we look at him a little bit this morning in our first estimation, creation spared by God's grace despite sin. In fact, remember, even though the ground was completely dry, Noah still waited on God to speak to him to leave the ark. He was not rash like his predecessor, Adam. And we mentioned there's a great lesson for us in the fact that even though all seems right in our own estimation, we want to make sure that it's God that's telling us what to do and not in our own initiative. And listen, I tell people all the time, you want to hear from God? Read his word. That's how you hear from God. Read his word. And that's important. And that's how we get our instruction. We want to make sure it's God's will for us to move forward in any situation. With that being said, God taught Noah how to think every thought after himself, trusting in God, even though the vision, listen, even though the, for Noah, even though the vision tarry, it will surely come. I mean, think about Noah, 120 years, 100 years building an ark. And we said that people must have thought he was crazy, right? I mean, after a while, and then there were some that we thought maybe were contemplating. Maybe this guy's got something. Maybe people were on the fence. So, you know, we talked about that in our studies. Noah saw the corruption of the world and was called, the Bible says, a preacher of righteousness. So in the interim of building the ark, I'm sure he was preaching and would continue to preach after he embarked from the ark. The first thing Noah does when he leaves the ark is worship. It was the first reference in the Bible to an altar, right? And it was a Thanksgiving offering with clean animals. And God delivered him and his family from the flood. In fact, the peace offerings, now get this, the peace offerings by Noah was a look-see to the ultimate peace offering for which Christ would emerge by way of the cross and his resurrection, bringing peace between God and his people. Everything points to Christ. Everything points to Christ. So like I said, I want to weave this tapestry if I can. So again, the earth has been resurrected for the sole purpose of bringing the elect people of God, represented by Noah and his family, to be fully accomplished in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Genesis. Let's read the text. Starting in 8, I'll go from 8:20 to 9:17. And this is where we left off last week. I'm kind of just reiterating 8:20 a minute because there's something there I just wanted to make a point of. So again, creation spared by God's grace despite sin. And here's the deal before we read the text. I'm sorry, Miss Ashley. I'll be there in a second. Listen, here's the deal. God owes us absolutely zero. Nothing. Only by his grace, through his spirit, that we are saved. Right, Carolyn, I say this all the time. Rachel, you know, God owes us absolutely nothing. Only by his grace that we are saved. Only by his grace that he allowed. I'm telling you, when you think about, I know it's Resurrection Sunday, and I know that this is a special day for some people. At the end of the day, I want you to realize, now, if you're a Christian, this has got to be first and foremost in your mind. Nobody in life deserves salvation. The Bible says, no, not one is good, no, not one. And if you're a Christian today, that's only by grace. And if you're not a Christian, that grace is available to you by way of the risen Christ. And even for Christians, for many, many, many years, we need to be reminded of that. Right? I mean, you know, only by grace we've been saved. So let me read the text. Let me start in 8:20, Genesis. First book of the Bible, easy to find. Then Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma. And Yahweh said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. While all the days of the earth remain, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand, they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you, as with the green plant I give you all to you. However, flesh with its life, its blood, you shall not eat. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every living thing. I will require it from every man, from each man's brother. I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Swarm on the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and said and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. Indeed, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, and there shall never again be a flood to destroy the earth. Then God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I'm given to you to be between me and you and every living creature that is with you all successive generations. I put my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it will be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become flood to destroy all flesh. So the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let me open with the last couple of verses of chapter 8 by way of reflection. Here we see the initial. How many times was the word covenant mentioned in that reading? Right. So by way of reflection, we see the initial stage of that covenant was made right with Noah. It was made with Noah. Basically, it was in seed form. It wasn't fully developed. Now it is explained in full detail to Noah and his sons, then specifically to Noah in verse 17, concerning the protection of the earth. So we think about this. God is protecting the earth. For what reason is he protecting the earth? He's protecting the earth because the second person of the Trinity, God of very God, is going to come down to this protected earth that God's got a governor on to forgive his people of their sins. This is the reason God protects the earth, like we mentioned. Now, we must be attentive readers here. This covenant is enacted not only by Noah and his family, but it's also for the animal world. And the earth itself is mentioned. So this is more of a covenant for the whole world and for the animal world and for Noah. So this is a covenant where the world is kept intact. And we already know the reason for that. It's a covenant in action. Now, even though sin is going to be prevalent in the world, as man's heart, as we mentioned, is evil from his youth, still God makes covenant with his people, really with the earth for his people. And this is a huge thing here that's happening. Because remember, now we know, I know people like to say things like, God can do anything. God can do anything. But God works in the processes of time. That's how he operates. I mean, he can do anything. That's why I know on, and don't charge me on this, and don't charge other pastors, because I think it's right and well to do. I know right away on Resurrection Sunday, we'll go right to the empty tomb and the risen Savior. But I think there's something so much more to who God is. And I know the resurrection is huge, but just him setting this up, Terry, just him setting this up, from just think about this, setting everything up to keep the earth intact, to make sure, I mean, there was so much sin in the world, every man was doing what is right in his own eyes, right? And so God here is going to set this earth and keep it on a governor despite sin for the sole purpose. If you're a Christian, now wait a minute. See, you got to wrap your mind around this. If you're a Christian today, think about what God did to keep this world from being destroyed from sin just for his people. I mean, you got to be kidding me. Think about this God who really could have turned his back on everybody because he owes nobody, he owes nobody nothing. But here, for his people, he actually keeps this world intact by his grace through his spirit for his people. Large stuff, right? I mean, so when I look at this, there's so much more for me to the resurrection. That's it. We know that. But think about the things God does to set up or this tapestry of resurrection. Make sense, right? I think it's some. We just want to know how deep and how full and how great this God is that we serve. What he did for his people. And again, the songs are great. Praise the Lord. Up from the grave he arose. Praise God for those things. But just the things he did leading up to that. Sometimes we don't realize that. Or I don't realize that. In fact, like Atkinson depicts, though the world is tainted by sin, it still possesses valued life in God's eyes. Humanity is the recipient of this second chance. Even though they've spoiled it once, they can spoil it again. Only by the grace of God that we are. Only by the grace of God that we are. And again, even though man's heart is filled with evil, the order of creation, as Ross depicts, with its times and seasons, would continue by God's grace. So now we'll expound on this covenant just for a second in detail. So in 9:1, God blesses Noah, his sons, tells him be fruitful and multiply. There's an inclusio there with verse 7, same thing, be fruitful and multiply. God told Adam and Eve the same thing in chapter 1, verse 28. So what we're going to find is there's some things that here that the same were for Adam and Noah, but there were some things that are going to be different. We'll look at that. There's continuity with 1 and 28. Be fruitful and multiply. But remember, Adam and Eve were supposed to have dominion over all the animals. But here the animals would be afraid of man, verse 9 and 2. So this is discontinuity. One expositor depicts now some animals would then run away from man. Some animals out of fear would attack man. And in its retaliation, man would attack and hunt animals. This is discontinuity with Genesis 1. So we see some continuity and we see some discontinuity. Look at 9:3. Not only fruits and vegetables can be eaten, but now also animals again. So this is the part I like. I don't like the Adam and Eve part stuff, but I like steak. So, I'm serious. So, right? I mean, this is the only thing that I don't charge me on this, but in the garden, it's fruit and vegetables. But now since Adam and Eve fell, and I don't, please don't charge me, but man, now we can eat meat. And I like steak, Donna. Do you like steak? No, she don't like steak. I figured that. The only person I pick on is Ashley. You like steak, right? Right? You like steak? Good. But that, anyway, I just figured I'd throw that in for a freebie. But anyway, and then we could talk about not eating the blood and stuff like that. That's a story for another day. But as a steak eater, I like this part of the mandate. I don't like what happened to Adam and Eve. But having a piece of meat now and then, for me, is a blessing. You too, Chris. You love steak, right? Okay. Patty, not so much, right? That I know. With that being said, the mandates that God has given Noah reflects on the mandates that God has given Adam. God establishes covenant with Noah concerning the earth and its inhabitants. Now, we mentioned, people say, you know, and we know this, we mentioned last week Methuselah lived, 969 years? And the reason that Methuselah lived 969 years, so we can give the message to Noah. Right? He didn't, I always think about Methuselah. I don't want to start on Methuselah again, but just think about the things he's seen in that time, right? But the reason God kept him alive, not to be a sightseer, but to get all the information so he can pass it on to Noah. Because he was content, well, you know, so that's the reason God did that. So that's how, you know, Noah would know this whole thing, obviously, right? Imagine that sermon. Imagine sitting down with Methuselah. You think I'm long-winded? No, really. Patty, don't laugh that hard. Listen, but right, you think I'm long-winded. Think about Methuselah. All the things he had to say for 969 years, whatever. Anyway, that's a story for another day. The other thing to mention, where Adam was restricted from eating from the tree of knowledge and good of evil, Noah is restricted from eating the blood of the animals. We have to understand that blood is connected to life. Remember, now here's a connective. We're making connection. Creation spared by God's grace despite sin. Here's a connection. Remember, it was the blood of Abel that cried out against Cain. Well, for us, it's the blood of Christ that cries out and defeats sin and death. So we see a connective. The connection of blood for blood is expounded in verses 5 and 6, where the taking of another life, whether animal or human, is prohibited by God, especially in verse 5, I, God, will require that life. But then in verse 6, it's man's responsibility also to mirror what God has ordained. This is a huge thing. This would make the death penalty scriptural, and I think hermeneutically should be carried out by the state, not individual vigilante. Right? Well, to be careful when we say that, because people want to take that into their own hands. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he acknowledges the effectiveness and legitimacy of civil retribution for a crime. So when we see whoever sheds blood, this is, I know, you want to be careful here, but this is, okay, so now here's what I mean by this. Don't charge me on this. So this is God, a very God. He's going to keep the creation intact. For what reason? We know so Christ can come and redeem the elect of God. We know that. That's scriptural. He keeps the creation, resurrects it back. And then what he does is he puts governing authorities to govern it. Now, he don't need that. He can do it himself. But he says, now people are going to be responsible for what they do, right? And he's going to put government into place, right? And he's going to make sure that the earth is kept. Now, we know, right, Pam? We know that God doesn't need secondary causes. We know he speaks in things to existence, let there be and there was. But a lot of times, God didn't need an east wind to bring all the quail. But a lot of times God uses secondary causes. So to preserve the earth, he's going to put government in place to do exactly, but the problem is government should be mandated by God's laws and not their own. So I know you believe me. That's where it gets a little dicey, obviously. But still God is placing these things in position to keep his earth preserved for one purpose. And we already know that purpose. But I like the way God is setting this up. So we're setting this all up, or God is setting up. We're just kind of reenacting it. Paul prohibits personal vengeance. Paul depicts it's the government who enacts a sword for which God is appointed. We see that in Romans 13. Now, this word requires an interesting word. It's used here. It means by careful investigation. Nothing is done willy-nilly with God. Nothing. Like Matthew's depicts, the general rules that human life, when violated either by animal or fellow human, required the life of the offender. Matthew's goes on to saying, exacting retribution, again as mentioned, is not a personal matter, but a societal obligation mandated by God. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this verse, and then take this verse, because right away you're saying, yeah, that's right. You know, people should be, and that is right. But you know what? We're offenders against the holy God, too. You know what? We deserve the death penalty, too. Right? So right away, right, we're looking at, you know, right, Miss Veronica, that, you know, yes, we know there's some bad actors in this world, and we know, but you know what? In God's eyes, we deserve the death penalty, too. And you know what happens on not only on Resurrection Sunday, you know what happens? He takes the death penalty for you. So when he puts this in mandate, right away we start thinking about maybe Hitler, whatever you want to talk about. I always tell my wife, and she'll tell you, before I look at anybody else, I look at me first. And I realize... you know what I realize. Hopefully what you realize. Right? I mean, so when we look at this, if God charges us with our sin, we have no hope. We have no hope. But only because of Christ. For his people. So praise the Lord for that. I want you to think about this. We are offenders against a holy God. The resurrection of Christ satisfies the debt that we deserve that was enacted here, because the wages of sin is what? Death. On the other hand, this is why the flood was initiated. Man was governing in his own sinful lives. So God had to set things straight by ordaining this governmental system. Now, please understand, the government system must be ruled by God's standard that he put in place and should be carried out by man. Any seizing of that God-ordained system will be met with God's judgment. When the government oversteps its bounds, they will receive God's judgment. Maybe not now, but they will receive God's judgment if they overstep their bounds. I'll leave it there. Or as they have overstepped their bounds in many, 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 many areas. What we're seeing here in these verses, according to Klein, is a commitment to the permanent maintenance of the earth as a stabilized life support system. Now, this is happening by God's grace because, again, sin is still prevalent in the world. But nevertheless, God will establish his covenant for his people. And the sign of that covenant is the what? The rainbow, right? The rainbow. That's the sign. How have they stolen that from us today? Are you kidding? Don't let me start, Cecilia. I mean, really. I mean, this is a God-ordained proclamation. given to Noah and his family, God will never harm the earth through water again. That's what that's for. The rainbow displays God's covenant grace towards humanity, a symbol of peace. The rainbow is also placed around the throne of God in the book of Revelation. In fact, when God spoke specifically to Noah, as mentioned, God depicted the rainbow as a sign of his covenant, which today has been blasphemed by the LGBTQ+ community. Now, I don't even want to spend 30 seconds on that, but think about this. So Tamfu depicts the LGBT movement will soon fade, but God's glory and love towards those forgiven by faith in Jesus will last forever. So praise the Lord. Hamilton says this: whenever the rainbow appears, it serves as a reminder that despite the fact that the world deserves judgment because of sin, God by his grace shows restraint and mercy until sin is defeated once and for all and accomplished by the full empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ. See how we're just lying, how we can just infiltrate the resurrection and everything, even in Genesis? Because as mentioned, he's the ultimate peace offering between God and his people. And again, the earth being preserved for this very purpose. With that being said, there'll come a time that the earth would have to be purged from sin. And that begins to happen in seed form at the resurrection of Christ, but will be consummated at our Lord's second coming. We have to realize this covenant is common grace. Now, this covenant is common grace to all humanity. And the earth and the animal kingdom, but it's not perfect. Now, here's what we're going to look at when we go to the book. Now, the next one, we'll go to Romans, the epistle, right? So, creation itself groans because of sin. So, what Paul does, so if you, I know you guys know the word pretty well, but there's times that that Paul uses metaphor. And metaphor is a really powerful tool when it's used rightly, Miss Catherine, right? So when you can use metaphor rightly, it's really a powerful tool. So what Paul does here in the creation, when he speaks about creation, he personifies creation. He has creation kind of speaking. So that's really important as we go to Romans 8. You got Gene. What he's doing is he's actually making creation talk. Now, creation is not moaning and groaning, but Paul is saying creation is actually moaning and groaning theologically. So when we read this text, it'll kind of make sense. So I don't want to trip anybody up on this, but this is my second point, that the creation is actually groaning for the redemption of the sons of God's people. So Paul uses metaphorical language here, but metaphorical language can be very powerful, very powerful. People who are linguists, right, Miss Patty? I mean, metaphorical language is powerful when it is done rightly. So where am I going? What did I say? Romans what? 8? Let me make sure I got it. Okay, I got it. Okay, let me start in 14. This is just leading up because I don't like to read things out of context. So let me start in 14. I like when I hear those pages being turned, man. I really do. No, Dave's going like this. Only Dave. Terry, tame him. Let me start in 14. For as many as being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him, resurrection language. Now, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery for corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Three more verses. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For he hopes what he already sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. And there's a lot there. The world that God spared cannot wait as it groans with God's people to get back to the original state. Think about the scope of the resurrection. See, what the creation is doing here, right? The creation was actually resurrected, kept by God. But because there's sin in the world, notice we're following this tapestry. So notice there's sin in the world. Now the creation is groaning. They want to get back to normality. They want to get back to where it was before when there was no sin. So Paul uses this personification. Carolyn, you got it? He's personifying creation, saying that creation is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. So here's that, again, this strong, right, Pat? That strong metaphorical language there that Paul is using. Okay, so now there's a lot here, but remember the context that we're discussing. And that is the fallen world, and this fallen world is subject to vanity, as the writer of Ecclesiastes depicts. Let me set the context. Verses 14 to 17, the text depicts, again, those who are led, I like to use the word governed, if I may, those who are governed by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This is huge resurrection language. If you're governed by the Spirit, right? If you're governed by the Spirit, this means you are governed from above. It's huge resurrection. See, we don't think, me first. Let me charge me first and you second. Do you know something? If you're a Christian today, again, I said this, in God's eyes, you are a resurrected being. I mean, that's something that really should, I mean, really warm the cockles of your heart. Really. I mean, because you are, in God's eyes, you are resurrected. Because we're no longer slaves of sin. We cry out to the Father because we are his heirs of salvation in Christ. We suffer with him, but we'll also be resurrected with him in glory, verse 17. And you know, when you talk about suffering, and I know that we go through a lot of physical suffering in this world. I know, but that's not the language here. The suffering here is a longing to be in our true home. This is the suffering. This is the longing. Creation is moaning and groaning the same way. But the people of God should be the same way, longing to be in their home, their heavenly home. So it's not more suffering like we get colds or sicknesses. We get that. But this is a longing because we see this world that we live in and all its godless ideologies. We long to be home. You know, I teach eighth graders in Lagos Christian Academy. And I was telling these eighth graders the other day, I says, listen, I mean, I'm 66 years old, really. I know they told me when I was in prison, I don't have to count that time when I was in prison, but that don't count. I'm still 66. But that's a story for another day. But I was telling these kids, now they're eighth graders, and I love these young men and women, I should say. They're brilliant. They really are. A lot smarter than I was at that age. But I was telling them, I says, are you guys ready? I says, because you never know what's going to happen 25, 30 years from now. You don't know if China is going to be overtaking America. You don't know if that maybe that you have 47 Bibles in church and 52 Bibles, that you might not even have a Bible. Are you ready for that? And these kids, and I was challenging them because, you know, I'm 40 years from now, I'm not going to be preaching behind that pulpit. Well, and you ain't either, Harlan, so don't be the Harlan's looking at me. So the Harlan ain't either. But I was telling these kids, I was challenging these eighth graders, and I says, listen, 30 years from now, you may not even have a Bible. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand that way? Because we're soft. Really, don't charge me. We're soft Christians because we got it so easy. Brother come in this morning asking for a Bible. I'm saying, what the heck? Where's all the Bibles in the church? They're in the back, I know, but somebody put them back there. And I gave the brother one Bible, and we got him. I know, it's my bad. But I gave the brother one Bible, and he graciously told me one's enough for me and my wife. We'll look at it as a couple, right? But what I'm saying is, there might come a day where the kids might only have a page that they can lean on. So again, we are Miss Glinda, a spoiled batch of Christians. Maybe we got a lot of stuff by God's grace, and we're thankful for that. Remember, God's original creation and its inhabitants did not have an eternal mindset. The people of God were cohabiting with the world and its ideologies, the sons of Set, the daughters of Cain. Phillips depicts that the whole... I like this language. See, you ever read some of the Phillips translation? It's kind of... But anyway, here's what he says. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Now, this is my main focus that I'll get to, but there's more to discuss before that premise. Think about our Genesis text for a minute. God, under divine covenant, had spared the creation and all its existence, even though, as mentioned, putting it under a ban. This includes animal, plant life, rocks, dirt, ocean, seas. These are the things that are alive and things with no life. Scholars call this animate and inanimate. This is apart from man. But here Paul depicts verse 20. This creation's out of whack. It's not operating the way it should be because it was subject again to God's judgment on sin back in Genesis. This is why God had to put requirements, a governing mindset, where there would be life for life, whether human or animal. God put a governor to restrain. And even though we do not agree with a lot of our government mandates, right? I'll wait. I'll let that sink in. You guys can make your comments. I'll wait for them. That's okay. Even though we don't agree with all our government mandates because they're ungodly, hopefully they protect us. Hopefully. Patty, don't start. I put here, this is a story for another day. Right? But God has put the government in place to enact laws to keep his creation, to put a governor on creation for the sole purpose of him coming back for his people. That's the reason, Devon. That's the tapestry of resurrection. Does he need to do that? No. But that's God uses secondary causes. He used a donkey. Remember what Balaam? He uses preachers like us compared to a donkey. Yes. To bring about his word. He doesn't need that, but he uses that. And he uses the systems. And the government, if they overstep their bounds, they're going to be responsible to this sovereign God. I heard somebody say, good, I know who said it, I won't say it. But no, but here's the deal. A lot of times we want to be the sovereign. A lot of times we want to just, God's got this. Believe me, the Bible says you need to pray for your government. Okay. A couple of nerves. That's like getting hit in the fifth rib, right? With that being said, remember again, only by grace did God enter covenant with Noah and promise Noah he would not destroy the earth by flood. In verse 22 here is a vivid expression for the troubled state of nature. Moffat again says the entire creation sighs and throbs with pain. Paul sees not only an expression of pain, but meaningful pain like that of childbirth. That's why Paul adds the people of God also moan with creation. Morris depicts that we Christians have wonderful privileges coming. We groan in anticipation. Perhaps Paul thought is that we groan partly because of those privileges, for they enable us to understand that there's something much better than what we now see. We long for it. We long just like creation does. You know, I was talking about this the other day. The writer of Ecclesiastes, and I said this at the beginning, so I don't want to repeat myself, though I do repeat myself. The writer of Ecclesiastes says he has put eternity in our hearts. The problem is, and I said that, where are we looking for eternity? And that's, I think, here. You know, are we looking for eternity by the power of the resurrection, with being with Christ forever? Or are we looking for an eternity in the here and now? You know what the problem is? Yeah, and I say this, and don't charge me on this, but this is really important for me to, and I by God's grace, I want to try to, everybody in the world today, and I've said this 3 weeks ago, I think, Terry takes notes, so she can probably go back to her third week or something, but everybody's default position today in this world is heaven. That's not the case. Everybody's default position is hell. That's the case. That's the default position. It's only because of the resurrected Christ that decision gets reversed. Right, Chris? So everybody's default position today is not heaven. It's hell. And that's why by the resurrection of Christ, Miss Ashley, that gets reversed. And somebody who's been arrested and been to prison really respects and honor reversal. Because when you get your case reversed, like I have, that is a whole new mindset. From being locked up to being free. And if the Bible says, if he has made you free, you are free indeed. We are given a resurrected mindset, like I said, let me say this. Look at verse 23. We have a guarantee. I love this. Look at verse 23, right up your alley, Harlan. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment, our guarantee of that promise. We groan with creation. See, now Paul says, okay, creation is groaning. Creation wants to be back to normality. You should be groaning too. You should groan along with creation because you want to be back to normality, which is what? No sin in this world, governed by God with the Spirit. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering, just as a creation which will be manifest on the day of redemption. All because of the resurrection of Christ, we are awaiting our sonship in Christ. Now, with that being said, we are sons and daughters of Christ as we speak because of the resurrected Christ. But that will be full orbed when he returns and we do the Lord's Supper. We'll talk about that. I want us to think about this God in Christ. Way back in Genesis 9, preserve this earth so God's plan of salvation could go forth with the message of hope in the gospel. Yes, we are saved, but our hope, verse 24, is in the resurrected Christ that someday we will see him just as he is. That's the hope of the resurrection. Like Paul in verse 25, like Paul depicts in Corinthians, we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb, must give us a different worldview, a different perspective than all of humanity, a resurrected mindset. If the creation is growing and wanting to get back to normality, so must we. Abraham said what, Patty? This is not our home. We look for a city whose builder and maker is of God. Noah would realize all that went before him, probably from Methuselah, and realize by the grace of God that there was hope, a future hope, a longing that's for Christ. Now some encouragement. Go to Colossians 3. Almost done. Go to Colossians 3. Let me see if I can go to Colossians 3. This is, if you are a Christian, according to these few verses, you are right now sitting in heavenly places. How's that for an encouragement? If you're a Christian, right now, according to Paul, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, you are right now sitting in heavenly places. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For if you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who was our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. So my third point is, by way of resurrection, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now look at this resurrection language. This should be our perspective. If one has been raised with Christ, we should see things that are above where Christ is seated, not on earth. Like Paul said in another place in Romans, if we are Christians in God's mind, we've already been glorified. If you look at Romans 8:29, the word glorified, the verbs are actually meaning that you're already in God's mind. You're already glorified. You're already heaven bound. God's eternal. Praise the Lord for that. Donna, that's a blessing. I want to give you this morning a resurrected mindset. Notice verse 3. For we have died, our life is hidden in Christ. Now, wait a minute. How can we die and live? Because in God's mind, we are again a resurrected people. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. And then in verse 4, it explains, because Christ is our life, when he returns and is revealed to the whole world, we will by grace share in his glory. Like Hona depicts, no matter what those around us think, we believers have a future that is as great, as sure as Christ. So identification with Christ means that one is also resurrected with Christ. That one is identified with the only life that Christ has, which is a resurrected life. If you are a Christian, your life is hidden in the resurrected Christ. That's a blessing to think about those things. Your life is hidden in Christ, who's resurrected. So that's why when we look at this world, we have to look at this world as being temporal, as being transient. This is not your home, Joe, if you're a Christian. It's not our home. Really, how fast does it go? I talk to my brother all the time, right? I tell Ali boy, I tell him, man, look, now we're the generation, that's my brother right there. So we're, I put him on Front Street, right? But I'm saying, we're the generation now. I mean, think about it. Years ago, you never think you're going to get old. But now, at 66 and stuff, we're the old people, Selena. I mean, me, not you. I'm not calling no women old. Me. Right, we're the old people now. It goes fast. 80 years goes fast. 90 years goes fast. Larry's 100, but still, it goes fast. And so if you're putting trust in this world alone, the Bible says you're most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15. You might say, man, now I want you to look at this. I want to close with a couple of things to give you some encouragement. You might say to yourself, I'm such a sinner. If you realize you're a sinner, that's a good place to be, man. That's a good place to be. If you realize you are Mark, I'm not picking on Mark, but I am picking on Mark. Listen, yeah, thanks. Put me on Front Street, right? If you realize that you're a sinner, praise the Lord for that, man. Praise the Lord. It's a good place to be, but please know if you're a Christian, sin does not define you. Christ defines you. I want you to think about Peter for a second. He denied Christ 3 times. And what must have been going through his head when he heard that the very one he denied was now alive? Now think about that. Think about that. The question is, could he face Christ? Could he ever face him again? I want us to go to Mark. Now, most scholars believe that Mark's account was written by Peter, right? So, because Mark was a lot younger, but church history tells us that Mark was the recorder for Peter. So I want to go to Mark, and I want you. This is my second to last premise. Christ remembers our sin no more. Now think about Peter. He's our thing. Now watch, go to Mark 16. Right? Okay. And I want to start in the first verse. My premise here, he remembers our sin no more. Listen, I want this to be an encouragement to you, man. Listen, really. I'll wait for those pages. Mark 16. And when the Sabbath passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salmon, brought spices so they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, just like our Savior, I put. And when they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now listen to this. "But go tell his disciples," and who? Peter. "He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out of the field from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment were gripping them. And they said nothing to anyone, and they were afraid. Now think about this. Here they come into the room and they say, man, and then Peter's there. He's got to be feeling really dejected. I mean, he's denied Christ 3 times, right? Right. Bonita, he's denied Christ 3 times. He knows Christ is risen, right? They come and they says, "He's risen. He's risen indeed. And he wants to see us." And Peter, he specifically said he wants to see you too. Did he really mention my name too? Did he really say Peter? Did he, you sure he said my name? I just denied him 3. Go tell Peter and the apostles that I want to see him, that I'm risen, and I'm risen indeed. How do you think Peter, you sure? Peter, me, he wants to see. I just denied him 3 times. Because there's forgiveness in the resurrected Christ. And when I seen that, I said to myself, if I was Peter, I would have been saying, me, I would have started thinking, you sure you don't want to clip me? No, but I'm right. But here he turns around and mentions Peter's name. What a blessing, right? So what a blessing. So I know, I know Peter really, and then remember at another place, and I don't want to go there because I want one more quick place to go. Another place, how many times did Peter deny Christ? How many times did Christ reinstate him? "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs." Reinstated back. That's the Christ we serve. Go to John 20:17 in closing. One verse. And I want to show you how important this is. one verse. We know the 20 and 17. So, and Chris, you know this about narrative. There's things in narrative that are there for real specific reasons. When you read them, you may not think they have nothing to do with the text. But if you read narrative rightly, as I was taught, there's something in this one verse, and I'm not taking one verse out of context. I'm just going to show you something that's really important. That when you read it, and then we're closing with this before we take the Lord's Supper, but I want you to get this. I want you to get this really important. It's one verse, and it's John 20 and 17. And this is when Mary finds out that this is the risen Christ. And it says this, Jesus said to her, everybody there? Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And you say to yourself, Jesus said, stop clinging to me. Why does he say that? Because she's clinging to a real body. Do you understand? She's not clinging to a spirit. You can't hold on to a spirit. She's clinging to a real body, a real resurrected body. That's why Jesus says, stop clinging to me. Has nothing to do with the text, but it shows, excuse me, Dave, it shows that when she was clinging to a real body. That's why that's in that text. You can't cling to a spirit, Donna. You can't hold on to a spirit, but you are clinging to a resurrected body. That's why that's in that text. And praise the Lord, because he has risen. He has risen indeed. You can't cling to a spirit. That's why that's in that text. Stop clinging to me. And go tell my apostles and Peter from another account that I've risen, and I've risen indeed. Okay, so I love you guys. I know, did I lay out a tapestry of resurrection from Genesis all the way down to the Gospels? That's what I wanted to do. It could have been very easy. I know we're getting hungry and Dan's probably got all the food simmering. We still got to take the Lord's Supper. It could have been very easy for me to start in Mark 16. But I want to show you a God that if you are God's elect, if you are God's people, think about what he's done for you, and for you. Think about that. That he set this world, he kept this world intact, that even the creation's groaning. And then he says, not only that, if you're a Christian, you're sitting in heavenly places with me. And not only that, he says, your sins have been forgiven, even if you've denied me in the past like Peter. Your sins are forgiven. And not only that, I'm a resurrected God. And you're going to see Christ in that bodily form. Lord willing, if you're a Christian and you go live in the New Jerusalem. And we're not going to be floating around like angels. We're going to be living in a world in the New Jerusalem. The only thing is, Donna, I'm going to have nobody to preach to because everybody's going to be redeemed. So I'll just talk to Paul for a few thousand years because I'll have nobody to preach to because everybody will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So I guess let's do the Lord's Supper. Now I'll pray out. You want to pray out now? Okay, I got to pray out now. Let's stand. I got instructions. I'll explain why later. Let me pray out and then we'll do the Lord's Supper. They got to stop the tape. Dear living God, holy God, thank you, Father, for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good, loving God. We love you, Lord, and thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you that you rose from the grave. Up from the grave you arose. You're a good God, better than we ever can deserve, Lord. So I pray, Lord, my prayer always in these, as we close out, I mean, we looked at this tapestry of resurrection. We looked at how you set up things from the beginning of time. How you could have, in the garden, just destroyed everything. Like, you need us. You don't need us, Lord. We need you. So maybe there's some people, maybe in their minds, they hear, but they're not resonating. Only by God, the Holy Spirit, open up their hearts and their minds to the truth of the gospel. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Knowing this is not our home, what an honor, Lord, to be in the house of the Lord. The privileges that you've afforded us in this country. And it just seems like this country does not care. But we know that you can open up their hearts, Lord. We pray for them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our churches. And more than that, let us be thankful for what you did on that cross. And more than that, let us be thankful for what you did. Because when they went to that tomb, it was empty. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Okay.